I find the scriptures where God's people are compared to sheep and cattle. And my own experience has taught me that sheep and cattle never do their heaviest feeding in the heat of the afternoon, at least they don't in Texas. And I remember reading in the scripture in the Song of Solomon where the bride of Christ is inquiring for the one she loves, and she says, "Oh, tell me, thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." So I don't find any scripture for just trying to preach real hard in the heat of the afternoon. And I've told some of the brethren lately in some of the churches I've been in, it's been my experience this summer to have been put up quite a few places in the afternoon. And I've also been in a lot of places where our brethren are designing and building some very beautiful churches. I was in one in Tyler, Texas a few days ago that's one of the most efficiently designed churches I've seen. And, of course, the one in Lexington, Kentucky is very outstanding. And I understand they have a beautiful church at Bethany. And some of our churches that people are building today have quite a few conveniences, and they're well planned. But I've told several of the brethren that if I ever have anything to do with building a church, which I don't ever expect to, but if I ever do, I want to make one request. I want a solid wall of mirrors behind the pulpit. I'd like for the wall back here just be a solid wall of mirrors. Because I'd like for some of these folks, when I have to get up in the afternoon, to be able to see how they look to me. And it's not a great deal of encouragement to preach to people who've already heard two good sermons, they've had a good lunch, and we're up here in the time of day when it's sort of contrary to our nature to learn much. Brother Faircloth or any of these teachers can tell you here, the students don't learn too much afternoon anyway. So we've appreciated all the things that's gone before, but I want to just try to gather together a few things this afternoon on a Bible subject that's been on my mind, and I'm not going to be up here very long because, contrary to what some people believe, I don't have to have an hour and 15 minutes to preach a sermon. I'm on several radio stations 15 minutes and quite a few of them 30 minutes, and I had a 5-minute broadcast on a radio station for quite a while, so I'm not going to take a great deal of time, but I want to speak to you this afternoon about a natural substance that we use from time to time, and we find a great deal said about it in the scriptures. I want to drop a few thoughts, if the Lord will bless me this afternoon, on the scriptural usage of leaven. And whenever we study leaven in the scriptures, I think it should carry us back to some of our own experiences. Most of the ladies here in the congregation probably have used yeast. And when I was a little boy, my mother used to send me to the grocery store to buy yeast cakes or yeast rolls. And I learned later by doing a little studying about it in school that she was actually sending me down there to buy leaven because the yeast that she really wanted, the yeast cells in there that really did the work, are actually invisible to the naked eye as far as I know. They have to be examined under powerful microscopes. But my mother was sent me to the store to get yeast. I was actually buying leaven. The yeast that she wanted was in the leaven. We call it yeast, but it's actually leaven. Now, we find that in the scriptures that leaven, or if you prefer to think of it as yeast, but I'll use the Bible term leaven. Leaven is mentioned many, many times in the Bible. And one of the rules that I have followed for years in studying the scriptures is that I pay a great deal of attention to the law of first introduction or the law of first mention. And what I mean by that is, if you will start studying your Bible in the book of Genesis, and if you will find the way a word is used the first time it's introduced in the Scriptures, usually in the Scriptures, whenever a word or a subject is introduced the first time, if it is set in a favorable light, that is, if it's mentioned as something good and beneficial, usually it will be carried in a favorable light throughout the remainder of the Scriptures. For instance, if I didn't have a dictionary to my name, I find in the scriptures that the first time the word holy appears in the Bible, the context teaches me that something that's holy belongs to the Lord. I find in the Bible that the first time the word sanctify appears, it carries the idea of something's been set apart to the Lord's use or to a holy use. You find things in the Bible that the very first time they're mentioned in a good or in a positive light. You find other things that the first time they're ever mentioned in the scriptures, they're mentioned in a negative or evil light. The first time leaven is ever mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in a negative sense. It's used to represent sin, something that's impure, and something that the children of Israel were to purge from their houses. And you'll find that the Bible is consistent on that point. You go through the scriptures, you're going to find the Lord and the apostles associating leaven with sin. Now, we find in the 12th chapter of Exodus that when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, and I'm not going to take time to get into the details of the Passover. If it's the Lord's will, we might say more about it later this week. But you should have read it by now anyway. You ought to be familiar with it by now anyway. So we go into Exodus chapter 12, and when God sends those plagues upon the land of Egypt, he makes a provision for his own people that they were to take the blood of the spotless lamb and put it on the doorposts of their houses on the right and the left and overhead. And he told them that they were to eat the flesh of the lamb, and that along with it that they were to eat unleavened bread. He also told the Jews that they were to keep this feast throughout their generations. So it became a practice among the Jews that every year in their month that would overlap our March, April, because they were ruled by the moon rather than the sun, but in their calendar, ruled by the moon, every year in their month that would overlap March, April, they celebrated the Feast of the Passover. And in order to celebrate that Feast of the Passover, God told the Jews that they were to purge their leaven or yeast thoroughly from their houses. And according to the customs of the Jews that I've tried to carefully study over the years, those Jewish women not only purged their bowls of leaven, whatever containers they had of leaven, they not only got those containers out of their houses and purged the bowls and such of leaven, and then took the big brooms and swept the houses to make sure they were clear of leaven, but the Jews were so meticulous in obeying what God said, that there should be no leaven in your houses, that they took little brushes and went into the corners and crevices and cracks of the houses to make sure there's no leaven in their houses. Now, during the days of that feast, and what a lot of people do not understand is that there was Passover Day, then there were several days of feasting that followed the Passover. Not only Passover Day, but many days of feasting that followed the Passover. That's why the disciples thought that Judas, when he went out that night, had gone to buy the things that we have need of against the feast. Now, you see, that very night they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And a lot of people get confused. They say, well, how could they have thought that he went out to buy those things we have need of against the feast when they were already eating the feast? No, you see, there were about 7 or 8 days of feasting that had to follow Passover night or Passover day. Now, during those days, go to Exodus chapter 12. During those days, the Jews were told that there was to be no unleavened bread in their houses. When the Lord Jesus Christ partook of the Lord's Supper, the Lord holds out unleavened bread. And he puts a significance on that bread that had never been put on it before. He holds out that unleavened bread to his disciples. Someone says, how do you know it is unleavened bread? Because that's all the Jews were allowed to eat at that time. He holds out that unleavened bread, and he says, this is my body. Now, anybody with enough sense to lick a postage stamp knows that that little piece of bread in his hand was not his body. He had a body at that time, and they could clearly see that he had a body. But the largest group on earth that claims to be Christian, and their headquarters is at Rome, they teach that through the mystery of the transubstantiation, that bread mysteriously somehow becomes the flesh of Christ. And that when you come to the rail and open your mouth like so, and the priest puts the little wafer in it, that you're literally partaking of the flesh of Christ. I call it cannibalism. Is that too crude? But when the Lord said, when the Lord says, this is my body, he's holding before them unleavened bread. If I reach my wallet right now and say, here, this is my wife. You know better than that. My wife's in Memphis. If I said, these are my 3 children. You know better than that. My children right now scattered in 3 different places. When the Lord held out that unleavened bread, said, this is my body. Those disciples clearly understood that this was something that represented his body. I point to a globe, I say, this is the world. I point to a map, say, this is Georgia. They knew that this was something that was emblematic of his body. But what did the Lord use as something that was emblematic of his body? He used unleavened bread. He's teaching us there that I have a sinless body. Now, the Bible teaches us that what the law could not do, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of flesh, sin, and for sin, destroyed sin in the flesh. Now, Jesus Christ came into this world, and if he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, yet he had none of the sinfulness of that nature. What the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh, God sent his own Son. He sent his own Son into the world, that's true. He was born of a Jewish virgin. He had a body of flesh, And in that body the Lord suffered, in that body he wept, in that body he sweated. But my friend, he was sent for sin, but in him was no sin. We go to Hebrews chapter 7, and the Apostle Paul tells us again that such a high priest became us, or adorned us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Bible teaches plainly that in him was no sin. Now you see, leaven is a type of sin. This bread that he says, this is my body, had no leaven in it. His body had no sin in it. And a man that teaches that Jesus Christ was a sinner in any way, shape, or form is a man that's lacking in understanding. In him was no sin. If you'll study those Jewish customs, and the Bible teaches us that when Christ came, he had to fulfill the law to every jot and tittle. A Jew could keep mighty busy living up to his religion. You go read those little customs that the Jews had and the laws that God gave that people. And if you walked too far on the Sabbath day, picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, if you sowed your field with mangled seed, there's just all kinds of, I'm going to call them little ticky things that you could do. And if you did some of those things, you'd have to go to the priest with a sin offering, a peace offering, a trespass offering. And if you'll go over there in Exodus and Deuteronomy and start reading those divers laws over there, you could be breaking one of those things, I mean, even without thinking about it. I mean, just turn to the right or turn to the left, and you're breaking one of those laws. Well, the Lord required, if you break one of my laws, he says, you know, kindle a fire on the Sabbath, walk too far on the Sabbath, any of that kind of stuff. Well, you had to go to the high priest with a sin offering, peace offering, meal offering, trespass offering. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the law to every jot and tittle, and he had critics and Pharisees following him all the time, hoping to catch him in some kind of little mistake. And yet there never was one time that the Son of God ever went to a priest and made a sin offering, a peace offering, a meal offering, a trespass offering for some kind of error he himself had committed. Find it. You'll never do it. He was taken to a Jewish priest when he was 8 days old to be circumcised, but that was an obligation on the part of his parents. There's not one time in 33 and a half years on earth that you'll ever find him violating God's established law in such a way that they could pin him and say, you're a sinner, you've got to make your sin offering. You've got to make your trespass offering because you violated God's law. Not one time. In him was no sin. That's the reason we use unleavened bread in the house of God. I've seen denominational groups, I'm trying to be nice, I've seen them use crackers and everything like that to represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember this, leaven is a type of sin. We use fermented wine. The reason we use fermented wine is that grape juice has got leaven in it. And what I mean by leaven is this. You pour you a glass of grape juice, and you set it over here on your table, go off and take a trip, and when you come back, there'll be something wrong with it. It won't taste like it did when you left it. I'm not going to say it'll be turned into good wine, but you won't want to drink it when you get back. Because those of you that know something about properly making wine, you know this. You take your grape juice or blackberry juice or whatever you're going to use, take your substance there. As you begin to make wine, it goes through a fermenting process. And the alcoholic content in it rises to a certain level. And then that becomes sufficient enough to kill that very action that's causing it to ferment and it stops. What I'm trying to say is that the leaven that's at work in it has come to a stop in the fermented wine. I have a letter at home from some of the best chemists with the United States Department of Agriculture where a preacher wrote for them and asked them, says, is it proper to say that grape juice has leaven in it? They wrote back and said, yes. In wine, I mean, I'm backed by the USDA in what I'm telling you right now. All right, wine, fermented wine, the leaven in it has already worked out. Now then, watch this. I'm not trying to be just ugly this afternoon, but I have seen groups, and I've read of groups, know about groups, that will use unleavened bread in the service. They're right there. They use unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper, but they use grape juice. Those groups do that. I mean, they'd just fight you to the death over, we're going to use unleavened bread, and then they turn around and use grape juice. My question this afternoon is this, how consistent is it to use unleavened bread as an emblem of his body and then to use leavened grape juice as a type of his blood, you see, because either way, leaven's a type of sin. My friend, the Lord was without sin. You see, primitive Baptists are consistent with Bible teaching. We use unleavened bread as an emblem of his sinless body. We use fermented wine as an emblem of the blood that he shed at Calvary for the sin of his people. You find leaven time and time in the Scriptures is used as an emblem of sin. Now then, I want to notice some of the characteristics of leaven this afternoon. We find one of the characteristics of leaven, I've already told you. My mother sent me down to the store to buy what she called yeast. Actually, I was buying leaven because the part in there that my mother was expecting to do the work, she couldn't have torn those cakes apart with her fingers and seen the part there that was really going to do the work of making her yeast rolls. She couldn't have put her little finger on it if she'd wanted to. I mean, it takes somebody that maybe has a microscope, maybe a powerful microscope. Somebody like Brother Wayne here could describe to you that action. What I'm trying to tell you this afternoon is the part that's really going to do that work more or less works in an invisible way. It's not something that's easy to see with eyes. Leaven right there is a wonderful picture of sin. Sin works in God's people sometimes in such a silent way that a fault or a bad habit has overtaken us before we're ever aware of it. Brother Mills here has worked quite a bit of electricity out on the farm. I've had to be my own carpenter, plumber, electrician, veterinarian, welder, and what have you. I've had to work with electricity a little bit. I'm not an electrician. But I've learned to respect those little black and white wires. Somebody say, you mean you're afraid of those little black and white wires? No, I'm not. I'm afraid of something that's down in them that I can't see. Because every once in a while, I go over to the electrical supply store, the hardware store, and I buy me a whole roll of those little black and white wires. Ain't nothing wrong with those little black and white wires. It's something that's invisible in them that you're not able to see, and no electrician's ever seen it. But I mean, it can kill you dead. Sin's just like that. Sin can work in an invisible way. You see, the Bible compares the devil to a roaring lion. And I find in the Bible where he's compared to a slithering serpent. I find where he's compared to an angel of light. You say, well, why would the devil need to be all those different things? Because to some folks out here, the main thing that the devil needs to do them scare them real bad. So to them, he acts like a roaring lion. There's other folks around, they don't scare so easy. And what the devil needs to do is slip up on them and get a hold of them before they know it, see. And there's other folks out here that they're real impressed with angels of light. He can be whatever he needs to get a hold of you. The devil works through compromise. He'll work through flattery, work through discouragement. The devil start working on one man. The way the devil takes this man down, he convinces him he's the most important man among the old Baptists, or he's the most important person in the church, and that your little church over here can't get along without you, Brother Deacon, or your little church can't get along without you, Brother Pastor, or maybe the old Baptists can't get along without you, Brother Editor. And the devil works on that man that way, blowing him up. Because, see, that's that man's weak spot. That man's got an ego problem. There's another man over here that won't work on at all. This man, his problem is he's got a lack of confidence. So the devil starts telling him, God's people don't need you. You'd be better off over here building houses such as this. You don't have a gift anyhow. God's people don't need you. If you don't go to the church today, they won't miss you anyhow. If you don't go worship, won't make any difference. If you don't make this preaching trip, won't make any difference. If you just quit preaching right now, they don't need you anymore. There's better men to pastor churches than you. You're too old. You're too this. You're too that. You see how he worked on this one? He blew him up with his importance because, you see, that's the way that man's susceptible. That wouldn't work on this other poor fellow over here, but he'll take him down by discouraging him to death, see. Now, the devil's subtle, and he works in an invisible way, works in a way that we're not always aware of. Another thing we notice about leaven, that part that's doing the work is doing the work that's not seen by the natural eye. Also, leaven has a tendency about it to spread. We find time and time again where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, taught this great principle. Over in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, tells the lesson that the kingdom of heaven is as leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till what? Till the whole was leavened. Leaven has a way of reaching out. It spreads. Here's just say a little bit of it that mother puts over here and mixes in her lump, in her bit of dough. She's trying to make yeast rolls, puts the leaven in there and begins to work it with her hands. And finally it spreads out till it leavens the whole bit. Leaven is an excellent picture of sin because it works in a silent, invisible way. Also, it has a tendency to spread. Just be sure of this. If you've got a bad attitude this afternoon, you've got a little habit, if there's a little something wrong in your life, if there's a little heresy in the house of God, and nothing's done about it, you can be sure of this, it'll be worse next time you check on it. Now mark that down. We go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes that young preacher, and he tells them to avoid profane and vain babblings. He says, avoid profane and vain babblings. He says, their word that eat like a canker. He talks about these false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetius, and these men that, as concerning the truth, have erred already, saying the resurrection's past and overthrow the faith of some. There were some false teachers among those folks. And he says, avoid profane and vain babblings. He says, their word will eat as doth a canker. And he says, it will increase. Mark that down. It will increase unto more ungodliness. Leaven is an excellent type of sin because of the spreading influence of it. Let's see some of the ways that the Lord and the apostles warned us about the spreading of leaven. Let's go, the spreading influence of leaven. Let's go to the 16th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. The Lord's with his disciples. And he tells those disciples, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They go into a huddle, begin to reason among themselves. They say, it's because we brought no bread. We're on this journey. He's rebuking us because we brought no bread. Now, you see, this little huddle they're having over here, reasoning among themselves. He's mad at us because we didn't bring any bread. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the thoughts of their hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you reason among yourselves that I said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees because you brought no bread. He said, don't you remember how I fed over 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes? Don't you remember another time that I fed over 4,000? He said, I have fed multitudes with bread and had plenty left over. He's telling his disciples, I'm not in need of natural bread. Took a little lad's lunch here. Took a little lad's lunch, fed over 5,000. They carried away a lot more than I had to start with. I did that on two occasions. He's telling them, my concern isn't because you didn't bring along a little natural bread. He said, when I spoke to you of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, I was telling you to take heed and to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Right there, my blessed Lord compares false doctrine to leaven. All right, he told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Later in the Scriptures, elsewhere we're told that beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy among God's people's leaven. Anytime a child of God, whether you talk about one person or a dozen persons or a church, anytime you see people start behaving as hypocrites, you can be sure of this, unless somebody preaches against it, unless it's repented of, hypocrisy gets worse. You know, hypocrisy in youngsters is sort of cute. I've been in a lot of homes where you see a little girl over here with a doll, these adoption dolls, you know, getting real popular. See a little girl over here playing the doll. What are you doing? What are you doing there? I'm feeding my baby. I'm changing my baby's diaper. I'm doing this to my baby. Well, little boys get in on it, too. Little boy gets on a stick horse. And he thinks he's Roy Rogers riding Trigger or Gene Autry riding Champion. Now, that's really a form of hypocrisy. That little boy is really a hypocrite because he's pretending to be something he's not. But in children, see, hypocrisy is sort of acute. We like to watch it. That little girl there is pretending to be a mother and pretending that's her baby. Really, that's a form of hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not. But you see, folks, after we get grown, hypocrisy is no longer cute. It's a very dangerous and devilish thing. It's hypocrisy to pretend that somebody's your friend, you love them, when really you're stabbing them behind your back. Lord Jesus Christ told me what to do if you offend me. I mean, if I'm sore at you, Lord Jesus Christ told me what to do. He says, go tell you about it. That's what he told me to do. I shouldn't get mean this afternoon. You've been so happy all morning. I get so weary of these old Baptist preachers. I love them. But I have been to some of these associations, and I have seen brethren that I knew actually couldn't stand each other, jealous of each other, couldn't stand each other at all. I've seen them drive up and get out of their cars and put on their association grin. Hello, brother. Glad to see you. Wish you'd come over and see us sometime. I've seen that association grin so much, and before that association be over, one of those grinning association you know, Association Grand Preachers be taking me off down the woods, telling me about, I hear you've been over here preaching so-and-so, you know this, you know that, you know the other. Now listen, that's nothing but hypocrisy. See, I'm not just talking about your hypocrisy. We've all got a little bit of it in us. I'll tell you about some forms of hypocrisy. Here's somebody here pretending, claiming to be something or not. Man claiming to be a preacher when God never called him. Somebody here that's engaging in something in which they're not sincere. Somebody telling you to your face that they love you when really they don't. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now look at this. He told them beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. I want to give you just a little bit of the leaven of the Sadducees right fast. Those Sadducees denied the existence of the angels. They denied the existence of the spirit. And they denied the resurrection of the body. I've heard it said lots of times that they were called Sadducees because they denied the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see. If I didn't believe in the resurrection, I'd be sad myself. But anyway, these Sadducees denied the resurrection. He says, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. Leaven of the Sadducees, denying the angels, denying the spirit, denying the resurrection. That old Sadducee leaven had already been sprinkled in the church of Corinth. This brother here read you about part of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. False teachers had already come to that church of Corinth and spread the leaven of Sadduceeism, which is a denial of the resurrection. You know what the Apostle Paul did about it? He came right behind them with the gospel, with the truth, with the heat of the gospel. And remember this, he took the heat of the gospel, because I want you to remember this, because I want to use it a few seconds later. The Apostle Paul comes to those people and he begins to stomp out that leaven of non-resurrectionism. Now let me ask you a question this afternoon. I know it's hot, I know it's stuffy, I know you're tired, and I'm tired myself. But allow me to ask you one little question. If you were a lawyer and you were in court trying to prove a point, and you had a book over here, had a bunch of testimonies in it, and then you had 500 eyewitnesses, which would you put on the stand first? In other words, here I've got a book over here, it's got a bunch of statements in it. And I'm trying to prove a point, but I've got 500 eyewitnesses can prove it. Which would you put on the stand first? I guarantee you, any lawyer in the state of Georgia say I'll start putting those eyewitnesses up there. I will show you how much honor the Apostle Paul put on the Scriptures. All right, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it starts out this way. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You know what he had been doing for about 13 or 14 chapters? He hadn't been preaching the gospel as Paul defined it. He had been rebuking those people. Now, I want you to listen to me right carefully, or you'll go out swinging doors saying something I said, that I said something I didn't say, but I got it on the tape. See, I got you nailed to the cross. People come up and say, we're going to tape you. We're going to nail you down. I said, no, I'm going to nail you down. You hear me? Now, well, those tapes are a great protection to a preacher. I like for every sermon I preach to be taped. And we're going to trap you. No, I'm going to trap you in case you go out saying I said something I didn't. I got you trapped. All right? All the Bible is the truth. But all the Bible is not the gospel. You hear me? There's a lot of historical lessons I could draw out of the Bible. There's a lot of experiences of the Jews and things like that I could draw from the Bible and tell the truth about it, but I would not be preaching the gospel as Paul defined it. All the Bible is the truth, but all the Bible is not the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, for several chapters here, had been rebuking this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he rebukes them. They've got the hippie long hair problem. They've got people getting drunk in the communion. They've got the charismatic tongues problem over in chapter 14. They've got they're divided over their preachers, Paul and Cephas and Apollos. He starts out right in chapter 2 rebuking them because they're split three ways over their preachers, some with Paul, some Cephas, and some of Apollos. He comes over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They've got a gross case of fornication among them, such as not even named among the Gentiles. Over in chapter 6, he gives them some instructions about adultery, fornication, the works of the flesh. We come on over here in next chapters. He talks to them about eating meat offered to idols. See, just rebuking them chapter after chapter. Then finally, see, getting drunk in the communion, long hair problem, women talking out in the church problem. the tongues problem and all that. He's been rebuking these people for chapters, chapter after chapter. Now look what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You know what he's saying right here? I've been rebuking you so far in this epistle. Now I'm going to get back to what I really consider the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now notice how Paul defined his gospel. And my friends, if we didn't have the problems we've got in the world, here's what I'd like to preach on every time I get up. This is what I really want to preach. If there wasn't any divorce, any adultery and fornication and drunkenness and wickedness, if there's none of the works of the flesh in the world, here's what I'd really like to preach and what you'd like to preach too. It's what we all love to preach. He says, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you. Here's Paul's gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, you see, and that he arose again the third day, according to what? The Scriptures. Later on, he says, you know, Christ said he died, he was buried, he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, the first proof that the Apostle Paul went through to prove that Jesus rose from the dead was the Scriptures. Then he says he was seen, starts naming the brethren, saw him. He was seen. Then he says, then he is seen of above 500 brethren. Says some of them fallen asleep, says a greater part of them still living. Now hold the phone. Let's see what this man's doing. This is a great pattern for us, brethren. It's a great pattern. He says, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. What's the first proof he gave? He says the Scriptures, the prophecies. The Old Testament prophecy said he's going to rise from the dead. David prophesied it in Psalm 16. Jonah prophesied of it in his experience. The first proof that that man set forth that Jesus had risen from the dead was the Scriptures. Now listen. If I had a bunch of fellow apostles, he named some of them, Cephas and James, if I had some fellow ministers here that had seen him rise, and I had over 500 people seen him rise, carnal reason says, let's bring the witnesses on, and by the way, brethren, after a while we say, you know, the Scriptures prophesied it too. No. See, he says, I'll give you my Scriptures, proof of the Scriptures. He rose to the dead according to the Scriptures, and by the way, I've got some witnesses over here, over 500 witnesses, just in case I need them, see, you know. Scriptures are enough. You know what that teaches me to use to prove things I'm trying to preach? The Scriptures. All right. Now, that leaven of Sadduceeism was what? Is non-resurrectionism. Now, look out. Lots of times God's people get worried. They get real concerned. I'm not going to be here long, I guarantee you. Lots of times God's people get real concerned when a heresy gets started among God's people. Here's a little old heresy gets started. And a lot of God's people cannot even figure it out and don't even know what it's all about. And some of our ministers have got it on their shoulders to stand up and sound the alarm and start exposing. When this heresy started a few years ago, when a brother denied the eternal sonship of Christ, I heard people say, well, what difference that makes? Just terminology, just a little war of words, you just warring over words. Why? Well, what difference does it make? Makes every difference in the world. If Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God, I can't preach election anymore because I preached all my life that before the foundation of the world, God gave a people to His Son. How in the world could He give a people to His Son if He didn't have a Son to give them to? Makes a lot of difference. Yet I had old Baptists all over the country say, well, what difference does it make? I'll tell you what difference it makes. Some of us that were on the firing line realized that there was some leaven had been dropped in among God's people, some leaven. You know what that little bit of leaven would have done? That man influenced one man who had influenced five more, who had influenced 20 more. And if that thing hadn't been stopped, one of these days you'd had people among old Baptists denying the Trinity, denying everything we stand on. Same thing with other little ideas popped up among God's people. Same thing in the practice. A gospel preacher is supposed to have the oversight of the flock. He's supposed to be an overseer. That word overseer means he's looking farther down the road than you are. Lots of times God's people just look at something at face value right in front of them. They say, well, that's not so bad. But the servant of God realizes that that could be a little leaven, and he's looking down the road at what it could lead into. And that man is looking at that potentiality, and he quite often will be criticized for sounding the alarm against something in his early stages. He'll get the criticism. I've had a little of it. You brethren have had it, or you'll get it, I promise you. You're looking at that thing like leaven. Leaven spreads. Don't ever forget it. The Apostle Paul said that too many times. A little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump. All right, sin spreads. False doctrine in a church, if it's left alone, spreads. You find an old Baptist church that gets lax on discipline. And I want you to remember this, and I'm not trying to be overbearing either. There are people that the Bible says have no inheritance in the kingdom of God here in this world. And any time you try to give an inheritance or force an inheritance upon somebody that the Bible says doesn't have an inheritance, you're going to suffer for it someday. You'll suffer for it. Just mark that down. A little leaven. Leaven is the whole lump. I'm not trying to stand up here like an arrogant Pharisee. I know we've all got our faults. I know that. But now let's go to the Scriptures. Another characteristic of leaven is leaven swells. My mother put that yeast or leaven in that dough, and it starts swelling. She called it rising, I suppose. It starts swelling. When that stuff would swell up about the size she wanted to, she put it in the oven. You know what the heat of the oven does? The heat of the oven stops the action of those little cells in there. The heat of the oven stops that action. Mama got it the size she wanted. And the only thing put a stop to it was the heat of the oven. That's right. It's the heat of the oven. Now then, I will give you something to think about this afternoon. Now, you let's be real careful. I'll give you something to think about. Whenever the leaven of sin goes to work in an individual, you see a person over here, they develop a venomous, burning hatred of somebody. You find jealousy gets hold of somebody. I don't care if it's a man, woman, boy, or girl. Malice, jealous. I find in the Bible where malice is called leaven. The leaven of malice. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. You find where malice is called leaven. You find a brother out here in a church eating up with malice against some other brother. Some person eating up with jealousy. You find a church over here goes into error and doctrine and discipline. That's leaven, neighbor. And that leaven will spread, and it'll spread. You know, the only thing that'll put into it, you're going to have some heat put into it. The heat. In your personal life, it's the heat of God's judgment and chastisement in your personal life that stops the spread of that leaven. David himself, a man after God's own heart, Psalms 119, verse 67, then look at verse 71. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. This great man of God had the leaven of sin working in him, bad habits. He went astray with Bathsheba. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, and God turned the heat of chastisement upon him in order to stop that action. That's why we go to Hebrews chapter 12. Every son the Lord loveth, he scourgeth, every son the Lord loveth, he chasteth, he scourgeth every son he receiveth. And he says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all the partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If God loves everybody alike, how much sense does it make to say, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten? That ought to teach anybody with any reason that God doesn't love everybody. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There are some people in the world that are without the chastisement of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, if you be without chastisement. If you be without chastisement. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. From a personal standpoint, it oftentimes takes the heat of God's chastisement to cause a person to wake up and take inventory of a bad habit or a bad attitude. Sometimes in a church, you see the leaven of malice and the leaven of bickerness, leaven of division at work. And sometimes it takes the fervent heat of the gospel to put a stop to it. Now I'll talk to you about this world a little bit. I have read many books by positive thinking Arminian liberal preachers that took the position, about 100 years ago, that the leaven of the gospel, as they called it, here's the leaven of the gospel, that it would finally spread out and take the entire world for Christ. That the entire world would someday be leavened and made right for the Lord. History hasn't borne that out, has it? That's right. That's what the postmillennial people, they've taught that for years. You know, that here's the leaven of the gospel, the yeast of the gospel would just reach out finally and leaven the whole lump of humanity. I'm going to tell you how it really works. Rather than the leaven of the gospel taking the whole world for Christ, it'll work this way. The leaven of sin has possessed the entire human family. sin has its awful dominion on this earth. The Bible teaches that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. In the last days, perilous times shall come. This world on which you're standing is not going to get any better. You hear me? It's not going to get any better. Because the leaven of wickedness is at work every day. You know what's going to stop? One of these days the Lord comes back. That'd be the heat of God's judgment. You know what stopped that leaven of Phariseeism and wickedness among the Jews long ago? Was God's judgment. That's why Malachi said that day would burn as an oven. Because they had leaven in them, swelling them. Alright, leaven swells and swells and swells. Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That church had that fornicator in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says it's commonly reported, that there's fornication among you, such as not even known among the Gentiles. And he told that church, says, you've got that fornicator in the church. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Go back to chapter 5, verse 2. He says, and ye are puffed up. Leaven puffed mama's bread up. Hear me? And they've got leaven in the church. People not even mourning over it. They're not praying to God, Lord, we're lax. We're wrong, Lord. Show us the way out of this mess. No. They're puffed up. Pride puffs up. There's a lot of us in our world today. I didn't say a lot of you. There's a lot of us that have things about which we're probably puffed up that we need to be praying. I visited a church one time. They were puffed up over their beautiful building, over their big membership role. A church ought to have been mourning right then. There's a man came to pastor them a few years later, and he started giving them the blistering heat of gospel judgment, and they started mourning. That's a wonderful place to go preach today. A good place to go preach today. Used to be cold as a meat locker back in the day when the leaven of pride and malice and all that type of thing had them puffed up. Big building, big membership, all that type of thing. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, right. No, we don't tell anybody else. But the heat of the gospel put an end to that. You got some people to mourning. It's a good place to go preach today. Just remember this. There's leaven at work in our world today. Evil men seduced is going to wax worse and worse. Someday the heat of God's judgment is going to put an end to it. Now then, one more verse, then I'm quitting. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church got a fornicator in it. Gross case of fornication. Paul says, little leaven. He says, purge out that old leaven. Said, little leaven, leaven is the whole lump. Said, you're puffed up. Why? Because you got leaven. Leaven blows you up. Says you're puffed up. You haven't mourned. You haven't mourned. Now then, say, I want verses 7 through 9. He said, your glory's not good. He said, therefore let us keep the feast. Talking about the gospel feast. He says, Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. He says, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We're not keeping no Jewish Passover any longer. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We keep the feast of the Passover in the church. Not once a year, but every day that we rejoice in Christ. He says, let's keep the feast of the... We're keeping the feast today, not with the old leaven, not with the old leaven that the Jews had. That's why we don't have tithing and musical instruments and a robe priesthood, all that stuff. That was old leaven, went out with the law. But he says, let's keep it. Not with that old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now look at that. See, that's a wonderful type of sin, isn't it? I mean, it's an excellent type of sin. Invisible, spreads out, puffs up, takes some heat to put a stop to it. You know what all of us need to do this afternoon? Start trying to search your own hearts and your own attitude. Lord, how much leaven do I have at work in my heart right now? How much leaven of malice, maybe jealousy, all that type of thing? I want to drop this with you this afternoon, and then I am going to quit. This has been a big year for gardens all over the country. I mentioned that to you last night. Everywhere I've gone, people telling me they've had, say, the best gardens they've ever had. I've watched lots of people out weeding and hoeing and chopping in their gardens, just working diligently in their gardens. There's some spiritual weeding out I need to do. I've got a little leaven here, maybe bad attitude here, bad attitude there. Maybe a little bullheadedness here, narrow-mindedness here, bitterness here. I got a little leaven I need to you know, kind of sweep out of the room, need to sweep the house of the leaven, probably you do too. I've got a little weeding I need to do in my spiritual garden. A lot of weeding I need to do. But I rejoice in this fact, my friends. You know when people do the most weeding in their gardens? During the growing season. That's when you weed your gardens, when it's growing. And the people you're going to find in God's kingdom that are wanting to do the most weeding in their hearts, weeding in their minds, it's a growing people. You don't get out and weed your garden in the old dormant, dead season of the winter. You're going to weed it the hardest when it's growing the most. And if you've got a desire this afternoon to confess your faults to the Lord, try to do a little better and to weed out some things and take the little brush and sweep the leaven out of the corners of your mind, out of the crevices of your heart, that's a sign you're growing. Because you weed your garden the hardest during the growing season. That's a sign you're at least growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Thank you for your good sense.